All right. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn to Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, which is going to sound a whole lot like what David just read. Let me go ahead and put the whole passage for today before you. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was looking ahead to Easter Sunday and thinking, okay, how do I approach this? We're in the middle of a book study, and do we push pause on that and jump over and do something else for a little while, or how do we approach this? And as I was kind of chopping up the text to decide how we were going to handle it every single week, I read that passage, and I thought, I think that'll preach for Easter Sunday. And so here it is. Now, if you're visiting with us, or if you haven't been here previously for any of this study, let me just put a couple things before you, because really, everything in this book points us to Christ. So you can come in at any point and pick up on it and know the theme, because the theme is Christ. But we have here a letter written from the Apostle Paul to a little church in Colossae, a little city called Colossae, a city that was kind of dwindling down and had lost its luster, had had its heyday, and in that city was this little home church planted by a man named Epaphras, who had been a student of the gospel under the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. And Epaphras hears the gospel, responds to the gospel, spends some time with Paul, and then he goes back to his home city and he begins to share the gospel. And when the gospel goes forth, lives are changed, right? And a church is established. And years begin to go by. The church grows. And eventually you have these people coming into the church with differing points of view. Let's say it like that. This church is surrounded by pagan religions, pagan philosophies, legalism. And so as folks come in, they might have a little touch of that. Okay? So they come in, they hear the message of Christ, and they say, that makes sense. But these other things make sense too. And so maybe we just mix the two together and hey, we've got like a super... No. No, it doesn't work like that. We say this time and time and time again. When you add or you take away from the simple message of the gospel, you no longer have the gospel. You have something else. Well, this message began to creep into the Colossian church. And so Paul is compelled to write to them. He's in prison in Rome, but he gets word of what's going on, and he's compelled to write to these believers. And for every situation, every struggle that they have, he points them to Christ. Whatever the problem is, he points them to Christ. Now, as we come to this text today, I read through it, and for me, when I'm studying, it helps to have a broad overview of the text to begin breaking it down. And I loved something that John MacArthur said regarding this, and so I'm going to take his idea and I'm going to run with it. Hopefully you don't mind. He looks at these couple verses, and he talks about the completeness of the work that was done. And isn't that why we're here this morning? If the work had been left incomplete, then it would have been incomplete. The work was not left incomplete. Christ died, Christ was buried, and then Christ rose again. That's why we come and we celebrate on Easter Sunday and we say, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I'm going to get you guys with that. I'm going to make sure you're staying awake. I'm going to make sure you're staying awake. So let's take that idea and let's start to run with it this morning. The first way that we see the completeness of the work that Christ did is in salvation, complete salvation. Look at verse 13 here. Paul writes, and he reminds the Colossian believers of something. He says, and again, this is going to sound a lot like what David read in Ephesians. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, folks, we're talking about a spiritual level here. He says, you were dead in your transgressions. I don't mean to sound morbid, but let's think about what that is like on a physical level. Everyone probably has seen someone who has passed on, has been deceased. You know, I think specifically Monday or Tuesday of this week, nobody died that I know this week, but I was Dad's like, what? We're coming in from town, and I pull in my driveway, and I go up to the shed, and I'm unloading some stuff, and then Mandy comes barreling in behind me about 10 minutes later, and she says, did you see that dead thing in the driveway? And obviously not, or I'd have been out there playing with it, right? but Eli, you know, Eli, his eyes light up, and we better go see what it is. We better go see. So we walk down there, and we've got a stick just in case Mandy is mistaken, and it's not dead. And we go down there, and it's a raccoon the size of a small dog. And so naturally, I've got Eli kind of behind my hand, and I start poking it with a stick, right? Because that's what guys do. And I poke it once, nothing happens. Poke it a couple more times, then I let Eli kind of come up and study it a little bit. And, you know, it doesn't take me long to realize that this raccoon is dead. How do I know? Because I poked it with a stick and it didn't respond by eating my face, which is what it would have done if it had been alive. And that's the truth. That's how you know. Some of you guys would have been like, yeah, we'll want to see that happen. Put it on YouTube, right? When something's dead, it can't respond. It doesn't matter what you do to it. It's not going to respond. That raccoon, poke, poke, poke it all day long. It cannot respond. The picture that Paul gives us here, he says, spiritually, you were dead. You were dead in your sin. You were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh. You had this sin nature in you, and that keeps you from God. As a result, you are spiritually dead. Now, okay, we know on a physical level, if we're dead, there's nothing that we or anyone else can do to make us undead, right? Okay. The same is true spiritually, folks. If we're spiritually dead, there's nothing that I or you or anyone else can do for you. Now, that doesn't stop us from trying, does it? That doesn't stop us from trying. How many of you have ever, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have ever, you think back to a period of your life where maybe you were a little confused on how things worked, and you thought, okay, well, the wages of sin is death, and okay, I'm on a different level than God, and I need to, our minds start thinking and say, I need to, I need to, I need to. And so we think about the logical things. I need to pray. I need to read my Bible. I need to go to church. And in reality, it's no different than us walking around our house and saying, I need to rake the leaves, or I need to pressure wash the deck, or all these other things. Things that we do to make improvements. There's no improvements that we can make spiritually, folks, to bring us from death to life. There's nothing that we can do. Paul establishes that. He says, remember, folks, you were dead in your transgressions. You were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. There was nothing that you could do about it. Now, folks, let me go ahead and throw this out there. If you die physically while you're dead spiritually, that's not a good thing, okay? It's not a good thing. Because then you face eternal separation from God, and you do not want eternal separation from God. Okay? Understand that. Understand that. Paul doesn't leave us at that problem, because that's a problem. You're dead in your transgressions, you're dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. If he left it like that, we'd read it and we'd say, well, we got a big problem, don't we? He doesn't leave it at that. He goes on and he says, he's talking about Christ here. Everything's pointing to Christ. He made you alive together with him. Well, isn't that a glorious truth, folks? He didn't just make us alive. He made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Not some. You know, he didn't wash us from scarlet to a nice rosy pink. All right? It went from scarlet to white as snow. Yeah. It is a complete salvation, folks. A complete salvation. And it is only found in Christ. This was a topic that kept coming up in our grace groups. Don't go back into captivity. Don't be led astray by someone who's going to come alongside you in the world and say, well, you've got Christ, but you also need this. You also need this. Don't be led astray by this idea that you can do something to better yourself spiritually before God. You know, Christ spoke out against that in Matthew 23, verse 25. He's talking to the Pharisees, the religious rulers. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. And he hits him again in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What's Jesus' point there? It's that their ability is limited to the outside of the body. Is that what's important? Does God look at the outside of the body? No. He looks at the heart. He says, cleaning up the outside, that doesn't make any difference. It's the heart that needs to be cleaned up, the inside. And you can't do that. You can't do that on your own. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, let's acknowledge that. In case you're wondering, you fall into the category of all. All right? You all. I fall into the category of all. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. You say, I'm not that bad. Come on. Go through, look at the Ten Commandments. It won't take you long. Find one that you've broken. And guess what? You have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of your sin is death. I'm not a lawyer, folks. I like to read John Grisham. He's a law guy, you know. I've got a general, all right, understanding of the law. But I've just made a pretty compelling case, I think, against you. The wages of sin is death. You've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another way of showing you what Paul's saying, you were dead in your transgressions. You were dead in your sin. Notice, though, that Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, he made us alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions. When the best that we could ever do is clean up the outside a little bit, he came to clean the inside, that which really matters. And folks, understand this, because all of this stuff works together. What we've looked at last week, the week before, what we're looking at this week, what we'll look at next week, it all works together. He made us alive together with him. We saw it last week. When we're in Christ, we walk in him. It's what we do, okay? Just like if you're dead in sin, then you're dead in sin. It's what you are. Okay. If we're in Christ, we walk in him. It's what we do. And as a result of that, we are so identified with him that we identify with him in his death and with his burial. and with his resurrection. Remember, Paul said, he made you alive with him. Okay? So, how does this happen? I'm glad that you asked. I've prepared an answer to that. Verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The second part is complete forgiveness. Okay, so we've seen complete salvation. This is what he did. He brought us from death to life. Now he also offers us complete forgiveness. This certificate of debt. Okay, again, let's talk about real life. Let's talk about physical things. How many of us have certificates of debt floating out there? There's a couple, right? You ever bought a car? You ever bought a house? You got to sign 500 pages of stuff. And what are on those pages? Eloquent wording saying that you owe this to this person, or else this will happen, and then there is your signature at the bottom of the page. That is a certificate of debt, okay? Paul speaks here of a spiritual certificate of debt. It has decrees on it that are against us, and they are hostile in nature towards us. You don't have to be an English person to understand that that's not good, all right? There's certificates of debt out there floating around, hostile in nature. That word that's words that are translated certificate of debt, the Greek is chirographon, which means handwriting or a signature or an autograph. And so it paints this picture that that's yours. That's yours. That is your certificate of debt. You signed it when you committed these transgressions. And what does Christ do with it? What does Christ do with it? He canceled it out. How did he do it? He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It is a complete forgiveness, folks. And it's a wonderful thing to behold. It's a wonderful picture to get in our minds when we think about the cross. And, you know, sometimes we take our prayer requests during intercessory prayer and we'll put them on the cross. And, you know, maybe if you've been to church camp or something like that, you've probably done this before where you write something on a card, you know, a sin or something in your life, and you take it and you throw it in a fire, or you put it on the cross or something like that. And that's a good picture. But we're talking about a lot of stuff here. We're talking about a lifetime of oopses, uh-ohs, sins, transgressions. And he took them. And they were nailed to the cross. That's a wonderful thing to behold, but let me take it a step further. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen to this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Folks, what did Christ do? Christ took our sin. He became. That's a sobering thought. He became our sin. And so what happens when he is nailed to the cross? Our sin, that certificate of debt, is nailed to the cross. First Peter 2:24, another verse in that connection. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. He took that certificate of debt with decrees against us, which was hostile towards us, and he rendered it canceled. Folks, that means that debt, if you're in Christ, that debt has no power over you. That debt has no power over you. And as a result of that, I'll mention that word freedom again, because that's what we have in Christ. As a result of his finished work, we have freedom in him. Now, sin, death, hell, metaphorically, might pop up and say, listen, wages of sin is death. You have to die. And to that, you would say, I've already died, thank you. When? In Christ. In Christ. That debt has been paid. That certificate has been taken out of the way. It's been nailed to the cross with Christ. Again, so identified with him. We were buried with him. We rose with him. It was a perfect and a complete salvation. It was perfect and complete forgiveness that we have in him. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, I talk about freedom, and along with that, thinking about freedom becomes that reminder that we looked at last week, where Paul says, don't be led astray. Don't go back into bondage. This complete forgiveness that we have, sometimes people have trouble with that. Don't they? You ever struggled with that? And we have this idea in our mind that God offers this forgiveness, but maybe somewhere along the way in our life, he's up there thinking, man, I wish I hadn't agreed to do that. They are so ridiculous. Just, I get so tired of forgiving. Do you think that? No. No. Folks, where sin abounds, how much sin is he willing to forgive? You'd have to ask yourself, how much grace does he have? Oh, let me think for a second. A lot. We can't even fathom. Where sin abounds, grace, much more. Much more. Don't be led astray, folks. Don't be led back into captivity by deception from the evil one. That you were you really forgiven for this? Were you really forgiven for that? We have a complete salvation. We have complete forgiveness in Christ, folks. Paul gives us one more thing to consider here. Verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The picture here is a complete victory. We have complete salvation. We have complete forgiveness. Christ has won a complete victory. You're going to see in your grace group guide this week, you're going to talk about that word triumph. And you're going to get a little better picture in your mind of what that means and what that looks like, that Christ triumphed over the rulers and the authorities. But let's take a moment and let's talk about this. And I'm going to share with you a thought that you may or may not agree with, but this is a little bit of a curious passage, okay? And we won't break fellowship over this. If you hear this and say, I don't agree with that a bit, that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes we come to passages like that, especially given the denominational backgrounds that we have here at Grace, but I'm going to throw it out here to you. And the first time I remember hearing this, I was in college, and those of you that have been with us for a while, the older professor I had that sat in his office when the power went off because he was old and didn't get around well and was afraid if he got up he might fall and break his hip or something like that. So that same professor, he had been doing it, I mean, inductive Bible study, that was the course. I mean, this guy, he understood it. And the first day of class, he said something that I guess was supposed to intimidate. It surely didn't motivate. But he reached into his desk drawer, and he pulled out a stack of papers about that thick, and he plopped it down on his desk. I mean, this guy was probably mid-80s at the time, and Dan, I'm not knocking on you, because you are like a 16-year-old child compared to this guy. He couldn't see, he couldn't hear. I mean, and this guy was old school, you know. He plopped that thing of the papers down on his desk, and, you know, everybody's eyes got really big. And he said, this is from my dissertation when I did, which he had done for his doctorate. And we said, okay. And somebody asked, what was it? You know, what did you do your dissertation on? And it was on, you know, where was Christ during the time of the cross, between his death on the cross and the resurrection? And his dissertation was on Christ going into Hades and proclaiming his victory. And I heard that, and I said, I don't know that I agree with that, but I'll bet he's got about 400 pages there that would would help me to understand it. But when I read this verse, somebody's getting it, folks. Somebody's getting it. He's gone somewhere. There's rulers, there's authorities there, and he's having a triumph, which if you get a grace group ride, you'll understand a little better what a triumph is. Somebody got it good, folks. Listen to 1 Peter 3:18 and 19. It says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison." So that might perhaps be the best passage that would lead us to see that, okay? And one, he's making proclamation to the spirits who are in prison. The other, he's disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he's made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, is that what happened? I don't know. There's people that agree. There's people that disagree. But I am sure that somebody got a show. Somebody got a show. And we can read about it now, and we can say, there's this complete victory. You know, why can we sing victory in Jesus so boldly? Because it's a complete victory. He didn't leave mid-battle and say, yeah, you know, I'm not really into this anymore. I think I'll come back and finish it later. No, we have a complete victory in Jesus Christ. And folks, imagine what it was like Good Friday for the rulers, for the authorities, for the enemies in this world. You know, I don't like basketball, but when it gets this time of the year, I'll watch a little bit of it. And two Fridays ago, the conference tournaments were going on, and Mandy and I went down to Kernersville and stayed with Stephen and Ashley to watch Carolina play. And all they kept showing were repeats of the UConn and somebody else. It doesn't matter. UConn won the game. But it's the classic buzzer beater. UConn's down by 1 point, and there's, you know, 2.1 seconds left, and the ball's on the opposite side of the court, and a big play has to be made. And the other team is celebrating already because victory's theirs, right? There's no way. Maybe they were down two. I don't know. No. They were down three because this sent it to overtime. Oh, my goodness. It gets worse every time. Ball's all the way down there. They were down by 12 with 2 seconds left. Down by 3 points. The other team, they know. There's no way they're going to get down there and score. We've got it in the bag. We're going to the next round. What happens? Inbound the ball. Dude gets 10 feet from half court, throws up a prayer, everybody holds their breath, and it goes in. And then they go on to lose the game in overtime. Folks, what better picture? You think about the rulers, the authorities, the principalities. Oh, Good Friday came, and they're thinking, we've got it. Well, they forgot. You know, Genesis said, yeah, you're going to strike his heel, but then he's going to crush your head. Just like that, victory was snatched away. It was complete, folks. Complete victory. Everything we need, it's there in Christ. Not only did he rise victorious, but he triumphed. He made a public display of the enemy. It's a wonderful thing to behold, isn't it? Complete. Complete salvation, complete forgiveness, complete victory. Now let me tie this back into what we've been talking about, that idea of not being led astray, not being led back into captivity. David Guzik, he said, against the believer, what weapons do demonic spirits have? Well, I think we just got a pretty good picture painted for us that they don't have much. He says, they're disarmed except for their ability to deceive and create fear. That's all. That's all for the believer. Deceive, create fear. But he says these are effective weapons, but they aren't tangible weapons. Demonic spirits only have power towards us that we grant them by believing their lies. Again, a picture of I'm going to be led back into that. Why? Because I'm believing this lie. Why do I believe the lie? Maybe I haven't quite grasped the completeness of the work that Christ did. Salvation, forgiveness, victory. It's all complete in him, folks. It's all complete in him. And it's the only weapon that the enemy has. That's why in Ephesians 6:14, Paul says, stand firm, gird your loins with truth. The enemy has no power except what you give. And so how do we combat it? We combat it with truth. And the truth is that it was finished on the cross and the victory was won. Now, folks, let me ask you to consider something this morning. All of this that we've talked about is contingent on being in Christ, meaning that you have experienced his forgiveness for your sins, that you have a relationship with him. And if that's you this morning, then I hope you find encouragement from this. But if you don't have that relationship with Christ, then let me remind you that the wages of sin is death, and that every man will die for their sins, either alone to spend eternity in hell, or in Christ to spend eternity with God. Remember, death is going to, hell, sin, it's all going to come looking for you, saying you have to die. The wages of sin is death. You either say, nope, I've died in Christ, and the gift of God is eternal life, or you face eternal separation from God. The work has been done, folks. You know, I don't tell you that and then say you have to sign up for this list of 100 things that you have to do day in and day out. And, you know, so many people, they say, well, I'd become a Christian, but then I got to give all this stuff up. Nah. Freedom that's in Christ, folks, you can't find that anywhere else. You can't find it anywhere else. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again, as we've seen this morning, for your finished work, for the completeness of your work, your complete salvation, your complete forgiveness, your complete victory. And Father, I pray that as we're quiet and still before you this morning, that we would ask ourselves an honest question. And that question is, do we have Christ? Do we have his salvation, his forgiveness, his victory? The work's been done. It's there. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, would you open their eyes to see Jesus? Would you open their eyes to see the finished work that's been done? And would you help them to see their need for a Savior? Lord, we thank you again for your finished work. And we want to tell you that we love you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.